Well, today finds us starting a four-part sermon series on the most unusual and unique book of Jonah. Please turn to Jonah in your Bibles. Most scholars agree that the easiest way is simply to turn to Obadiah and then go one more page, so. Or it's page 916 in the Pew Bibles. Now, we're getting into familiar territory. Most of you, if you've been in the church for your life, have sat in Sunday school, have seen pictures about Jonah and the whale, are familiar with this book. It's my prayer that we'll see this book as if for the first time as we study it this month. What we have here is absolutely astonishing. Think about it. This is in God's Word. This book makes us a laughing stock in many ways in the eyes of the world. A prophet thrown into the sea and a fish comes and a fishy swallows him. And you think about it. And I love that it's right there in the middle of Scripture. God says, are you going to believe me? Are you going to stand against the mockery, persecution that'll come your way? Are you going to take to heart these truths? Are you going to know that I am real? Are you going to know God says through this book that I know you as much as I know Jonah? I can do with your life what I wish. I can do amazing things. I can do remarkable things. I can do whatever it takes to get your attention, to have my purposes accomplished. Now, what's unique about the book of Jonah is that as far as the book of the minor prophets go, and they're only minor in size, not in importance, he isn't famous, he isn't noteworthy for necessarily declaring, thus saith the Lord, and then giving us declarations as the other prophets do. Not much of that here in this book. What the book of Jonah needs to be noted for is that the message is not Jonah proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. The message is what God does in and through and to Jonah, and how he uses Jonah, and how he deals with Jonah. There's the message. Now, I've heard some teachers, as they get into the book of Jonah, at some point or another say, you know, I sort of like Jonah. I can sort of identify. You won't hear me say that. This man is pathetic. Truly, this man is terrible. God says, go. And he says, no way, God. And he turns. And he's got plans set to go the opposite direction. And then the fish episode happens. And he's supposed to proclaim the truth, so he goes, and the text tells us by chapter 3 he's proclaiming the truth. But his heart must not be in it because of what we read in chapter 4. And even with his heart not necessarily in it, God brings about a great work, and even that doesn't seem to change Jonah's outlook. And Jonah sits in chapter 4 with bigotry and hatred. And again, I've heard teachers say, you know, I sort of like Jonah. I can. No. Thumbing his nose at God, thinking he can get away with it, seeing God's miraculous hand at work, and still reluctantly going through the motions, seeing a wonderful revival that's unmatched in the pages of Scripture, and still being filled with hatred toward the Ninevites, the Assyrians, and sitting. And three times in chapter 4, at the very end, supposedly when some lessons have been learned, we find him still stubbornly refusing to submit to God. The man says, kill me. In chapter 1, in essence, when he says, throw me in the ocean, he's saying, kill me, God. In chapter 4, three times he says, go ahead, kill me. I don't want to see these people come to salvation. Kill me. And he's upset about a plant and some heat and the sun on him. And he says, kill me. Take my life. The man truly is pathetic. So I don't admire him. I will admit, though, that if we look closely, the sad truth is there's a lot of Jonah in each one of us. And I pray that as we see these characteristics in us, we don't settle for them. We don't get familiar with them. We don't accommodate them and say, oh, I sort of like myself that way. Well, as we look at chapter 1, I'd like you to take your handout from the bulletin. Note first the title, Are You Avoiding God? You know, the question probably isn't so much, are we avoiding God? The question is probably, how many ways can you list that you are avoiding God? Most of us probably aren't aware the degree to which we are avoiding God. Let me give you an analogy. It's strange, but maybe that'll help it stick. I heard of someone saying that they dislike car salesmen. And so they'll go to a lot, and they'll try to be not noticed by any salesperson, and they'll start looking at stickers, and then if they see any person coming from the office sort of getting a beat on them, they start to avoid them, going around lines of cars, still taking a few glances, and as they sort of are being approached, and it's obvious the salesperson coming, they speak of sauntering away, sometimes sauntering at speeds in excess of 20 miles an hour. I believe that's how we are in our avoidance of God. We're dabbling in it. We're looking at stuff. Oh, no, but here's God, and he's coming for us. And he might have a request of me, and he might make some demands on me, and he might confront me, and I think I'll just sort of saunter away and ignore. A sermon might speak to me for God. Some time in God's Word might be addressing issues, and I just sort of saunter away at speeds exceeding 20 miles an hour sometimes. Well, I see patterns here. In chapter 1, in the handout, three patterns for us. In the first four verses, we see the sinner's pattern, the negative example of Jonah. Three parts to this: go, no, and woe. It's a pattern that's probably playing out in our lives to various degrees. God says go, we say no, here comes woe. Then we see the sailor's pattern. Now, isn't that something? It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus told that parable, the Samaritans were despised. They were not the people of God in the eyes of the religious leaders that Jesus was addressing. And yet the Good Samaritan is the one that had many compelling characteristics, showing truth and compassion that God would like the true believers to have. Well, in the sailor's pattern, in verses 5 to 16 of Jonah chapter 1, we see a good pattern. They cry out, they find out where the problem is, and they toss out the problem. So from these idolatrous, somewhat heathen sailors, we get a good pattern. And then verse 17, we see the sovereign's pattern. Again, a pattern that's probably playing out in our lives to various degrees. What's the sovereign's pattern? Provision, so that Jonah doesn't perish immediately when he sins, when he ignores God. There's provision, but there's punishment. It's not pleasant inside that fish. And it wasn't a fish to ride on. It was a fish to swallow him. And there in the stomach acids, he sits for a while. Punishment, and as I said, for a while, patience. Patience. God is patient with us. The sovereign's pattern includes provision, punishment, and patience. And it's probably going on and playing out in various levels and in cycles in our lives. And there's a lot for us to learn here. Now, as I said before, this is somewhat a far-fetched episode in the pages of Scripture. God sends this prophet a message, instructions, commands. Jonah says no. He tries to avoid God. He gets in a ship heading the other way, and a storm comes. God brings the storm. The text is going to say God sent the storm. Hurls the storm is a more literal translation, and it's the same word used concerning that storm and God's hand in it that is used of King Saul hurling a javelin at David, trying to pin him to the wall. God hurled that storm. And then God provides a fish. And this fish just happens to be there at the right time, right place in all the ocean, and swallows Jonah. Do you believe it? Well, Jesus Christ believed it. And he referred to it twice in the New Testaments. In Mark 12, he said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so too will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And there's a picture there. There's a pattern. This picture of Jonah is sort of a type of Christ. Jonah's going to come out after 3 days and three nights, and he's going to proclaim repentance. And people are going to be saved. Well, after 3 days, Jesus came out of that tomb, proclaimed the good news, and to this very day, people are saved. And then in Luke 11, Jesus had a rebuke for the people he was dealing with. He said the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So it seems like Jesus Christ believed this book. And to tell you the truth, that's plenty good enough for me. I believe every single thing in this Word of God, and I believe it happened exactly as recorded here. This is not some myth. This is a historical account in a real person's life, took place at a certain time and place in history, and it shows us God who is still at work in our lives. Now, the time takes of Jonah's ministry, if you will call it that, takes place in the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II. It was a time when Israel was prospering greatly. Jeroboam reigned from about 800 B.C. to 750 B.C., just rounding off the dates a little for you. And it was a time of great prosperity, which lends itself wonderfully to spiritual laxness. And probably the truth is appropriate for our day and age. And it's interesting that God decides to have Jonah go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites had threatened and had some attacks upon Israel a couple times in recent history. They were despised. And yet God is going to do a work among the Ninevites. These Assyrian soldiers, by the way, were known for their savage cruelty. They would skin their enemies alive after conquering them in battle. They would heap up their bodies as a strange form of monuments. There were other atrocities that they committed. And they even have writings of the day in which these various generals are boasting of how many bodies they took apart and so forth. And I won't even share with you some of the things. This is a vile people. And yet here in chapter 4, what God says concerning his heart for these people. And again, the application should be apparent in our day and age. Well, let's take a look at chapter 1. And let's see the three patterns. The sinner's pattern, the sailor's pattern, and then the sovereign's pattern. Verses 1 to 4, the sinner's pattern. Go, no, and woe. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, the word Jonah means dove. We think of a dove as perhaps a messenger, perhaps as a symbol of peace. Yes, Jonah is meant to be a messenger, a dove sent, showing the Ninevites how to have peace with God. His dad's name literally translates to true to God. But this is a case where it is not like father, like son. For this little dove is going to try to flee the coop, if you will. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's definite. There's no mistake. God clearly specifies, I'm talking to you, Jonah. And I would have you all to know that to this very day, God is speaking to us. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey everything the Lord has commanded. As you open the pages of Scripture, hear God commanding you, speaking you just as specifically, just as clearly as verse 1 declares he spoke to Jonah. Here comes the command, verse 2, go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. God says go to Jonah. Has he said go to you and I? Yes. Personally, has he tried to direct you towards perhaps some individual, maybe someone at work, maybe someone in your family, a neighbor, a friend? Or is he saying go to you in other areas? Go to more prayer. Or is he saying go to my word? Is he saying go forward in membership in the church? Get serious, get committed, get linked up. Is he saying go forward in service? Is he saying go to your checkbook? Give sacrificially, cheerfully. Where is God saying go to you? Well, here he says go to the great city of Nineveh. And it was a huge city. It had 8 miles of walls. And it said that outside of that there was a circumference of about 60 miles encompassing sort of the outlying suburbs of that great city. And the text says, preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, we're going to find out later by chapter 4 that Jonah hates the Ninevites. We're going to find out that Jonah absolutely detests them. He can't stand to see them saved. And that's why he isn't going to obey this command. But you would think almost by the translation chapter 2 that he'd be glad to go and preach against that city. Well, it's because the translation probably doesn't quite capture the message God had as he spoke with Jonah. He's saying, preach against it. Well, a more literal translation has God declaring to Jonah, inform them. Inform them that their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, hearing that, says, I know, God. He's getting serious. He's heard of their wickedness. He's planning to act. But he's having me go first to warn them. Why would God want to warn them? Why not just hit them? Well, it's because God is not willing that any should perish. And that's why Jonah says no. Verse 3, no. We have a clear command in verse 2, clear and specific, and then verse 3 begins with the wrong word, but. How often do we start our actions with that word? God says, but Carrie does this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. It's as if he had never read Psalm 139 from David. Where can I go to flee from your presence, Lord? East, west, north, south, wherever I go, you're there. But Jonah was going to run away from the Lord. We too foolishly think we can avoid God. And Hebrews 4 says, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Verse 13 of Hebrews 4 says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But Jonah's going to run away. Nineveh was in a northeasterly direction, about 500 miles. So he says, I'm going to go as far as I can the opposite way. And he's got in his mind Tarshish. And to get there, he goes exactly opposite from northeast. He goes southwest as far as he can until he hits the Mediterranean Sea, and he's at Joppa. And there he finds a ship bound for Tarshish. Tarshish is across the Mediterranean Sea, 2,000 miles away on the southern coast of Spain, about the furthest point in the known world at that time that he could flee to. He pays the fare. He went aboard, and they set sail. He sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, at this point, it seems to be working out. And that's something else you need to note about God. It has to do, again, with his patience. He gives us enough rope to hang ourselves. He gives us enough time to really get in trouble. When you sense God speaking to you, when you sense in any area of your life that God has said go, and you have said no, and now you think you've sort of sauntered away from God, you think your way of dealing with it has worked out because nothing drastic has happened to you, would you remember Jonah? Don't kid yourselves. God knows every event in your life. I don't doubt that God has said go to us in a variety of ways, and I don't doubt that each one of us sits now today in some areas of our life thinking we're just on a ship bound the opposite way and God doesn't notice. Well, if God has said go and we have said no, we can be sure of the third item, woe, verse 4. Then, it's a conditional statement, you might say, if then. Then, in response to Jonah's lack of obedience, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. That word sent is hurled. Specifically, God hit that ship at that time, and they hadn't gotten too far from port, because we're going to read in just a while that the sailors tried to row back. They wouldn't do that if they were a day or two out in the middle of the Mediterranean. They wouldn't try to row back. I don't know if he got 100 yards. I don't know how far he got, but they were going to try to row back against the storm, so it couldn't have been too far. And God hurled it. Same word used of King Saul, hurling a javelin specifically at David. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The woe that comes our way probably doesn't hit us with quite the same impact. But I would have you examine your life for woe at this time. Is there woe? Is there a lack of joy? Is there a lack of purpose, of satisfaction? Is it affecting your marriage? Is it affecting your family life? How about when you go to work Monday morning? Is there joy, meaning, and purpose? You're serving the Lord. Hi-ho, hi-ho, off to work I go. I remember a sermon with some of that in it. The ship threatened to break up. Some of us are sitting in such a ship. Some of us are being tossed in various areas, and it's threatening to fall apart at the seams, and still we persist. Let's learn the lesson here. Let's apply it. To help us towards that end, we go from the sinner's negative pattern, Jonah's negative pattern, to the sailor's pattern. Verses 5 to 16. The sailors are going to cry out and then find out and then toss out. They're going to take care of the matter. Verse 5. All the sailors were afraid. And there's where it starts. Fear. The fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. And each, it says, cried out to his own God. Most likely these were Phoenician sailors. And they had a variety of idols that they worshipped. But their pattern here does indicate the proper procedure. When we see the sad state of affairs, it's time for us to quit trying to avoid God. It's time for us to fall down in fear of what's happening, in fear of what's going to happen in these various areas of our lives if we don't conform to God's word. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." And it goes on to say, "As a man sows, so shall he reap." Now, God is patient, but don't let his patience lull you into a sense of complacency concerning these matters of disobedience to God. Then they start to act. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But, in contrast, Jonah had gone below the deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. Talk about avoidance. Here it is. Passive aggression. He's just going to sleep. Verse 6, the captain went to him. And again, here's a pagan convicting him. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your own God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. It's time to cry out in fear when we see that we've sinned in various areas. Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast out lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Who caused those lots to turn out that way? God. Throughout this book, you see God's in charge of everything. God brings the storm. You could even say God allowed him to find a ship. God allowed him to have the ship perfectly provided for that was going to go where he wanted to go. Then God had these lots fall on Jonah. So they ask him, and now they're finding out the problem. They asked him, verse 8 says, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" They're just bombarding him with various questions. Verse 9, he answers, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Well, the source of the problem is clear. Verse 10, this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. I don't know if this was part of his boarding pass. You know, reason for travel, trade, commerce, tourism, avoiding the Lord, check one. But somehow he told me he was running from the Lord. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Again, how's the sea in your life? The ship of your marriage, the ship of your family life. I mean, take whatever ship, take whatever sea you want, apply it. Is it getting rougher and rougher? This book is for us today. They asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" In verse 12, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, there's no repentance here. There's just a desire to perish. In essence, he's preferring to just simply die rather than obey God. I'm amazed at the kind of destruction we're willing to endure before we'll humble ourselves, confess our sins, be wonderfully cleansed, and see God start to work to right the situation. Well, he's saying, "Throw me in the ocean, kill me," and these men show compassion. Verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. And again, they could not have been too far away if they would have tried this. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. if I had to apply this to our lives, it's where we take some source of action, some course of action, but it's not turning to God in humility and submission and confession. Instead, we'll just try some little changes. We'll just row on our own, and that'll help us to get out of the storm. That'll make things better. It works about as good as it does in verse 13 here. Verse 14, they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Here are words of truth coming from these heathen sailors. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And look at verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The Hebrew isn't saying they set up an altar right there. It's probably they made vows to later sacrifice to him. Now, I don't know if these men were saved or not. When you get to heaven, cry out, are there any Phoenician sailors from Joppa here? And see, and if so, talk to them and see what happened. But there's an example here. Cry out, find out, toss out. Well, with that, we come to the sovereign's pattern. Verse 17, we see provision, punishment, and patience. But the Lord provided a great fish. There's provision. By all rights, Jonah could have just perished there, and God could have got a fresh new prophet, one with a little better attitude, and accomplished his work. But God doesn't do that. And we don't perish the moment we sin, sometimes. And that's so that God can work on us. And God, in the midst of our sin, still graciously gives us provision. The sad truth is, we often derive enough strength from that to continue on our own stubborn way. We find just enough strength to keep going in our sinful pattern, and we say it's not too bad. Don't let the provision of the Lord bring about that kind of response. Along with provision, the Lord punishes. He provided a great fish. Some have in mind it's a sperm whale or a whale shark. There are some historical records of various sailors who have been swallowed and survived. But you know, I don't need any of those accounts. God's word says this, I believe it totally. But the fish didn't come along and let Jonah ride on his back. Instead, he swallowed, and that's punishment. God provided the great fish, but to swallow Jonah. Now imagine being in the belly of a fish. What else is in there? What are the smells like? There's got to be pain from the stomach acid. Again, some of those historical accounts speak of bleaching of one's skin and the painful burns that these various sailors suffered. This is a punishing time. And God is patient. The verse ends with, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. God gave him some time to think. God gave him some punishment. God provided a setting in which there was pain and there was some time to think. I hope it doesn't get to that stage for you. I don't want that stage in my life. When I realize God has said go, and I am saying no, and there's woe coming, and I'm experiencing some of these things in my life, I want to have a heart that's sensitive. I want to fall down, conscience-stricken, and confess. And God is calling us to do that. He gives us provision, but He also gives us punishment. And it seems like God doesn't bully us, but He could. But instead, He's patient. And the sad fact is that we will sit there, not just 3 days or three nights, but we'll sit there sometime week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, just sort of getting along. My message to you is quite simply, look at the patterns here. The sinner's pattern. God says clearly go. The sinner clearly says no. And just as certainly, woe comes. The pattern of the sailors who are trying in their own way to respond, crying out, finding out, tossing out. And the pattern of the sovereign, provision is given, but punishment is there, and patiently it goes on. God wanting us to willfully turn back to Him. Are you avoiding God? We've got some clear patterns here in Jonah chapter 1 to learn from. Let's make sure we apply them to our lives. Next week, chapter 2.